Good evening. Good to fellowship here tonight together. And what a blessing for us to have the surprise of having a sister Alexis visit all the way from Taiwan. We hear that you're going to be here for a while, or we get to enjoy more of your fellowship and presence. That's a blessing. And we welcome you in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Champ, for bringing your friend, and we welcome you. Tell me your name again. Peter. Sorry, I wasn't paying attention. Thank you. I'm good with faces, bad with names, so I might ask you again. And we welcome those of you who are regular and who've been coming out to fellowship, to study God's Word together, to worship the Lord, and to think on eternal things. And it's really busy, especially during our young years and 20s and 30s. We're so busy doing things and achieving things, raising kids. It's a rich blessing for us to set aside those busyness in the midst of our week and come together to worship. And thank you, praise team, for that wonderful time, and what a blessing it is. We got some really fantastic news. Our brother Hong is back here because he's a proud father of Julianne. We've been praying for Julianne for a long time. She's finally arrived this past week. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I tell you, man, I got two cute, gorgeous girls, but Julianne was just super cute. I don't know. So, well, you're having boys. I mean, you guys got a lot of big competition for the future, huh? We thank the Lord also for the great news. I don't know if some of you might not have heard, but our sister, Sani, in Taiwan, is pregnant. Praise the Lord. All right. Yeah, praise the Lord. Boy, I tell you, man. Oh my, I told you we were going to have baby wars, and we're having baby wars now, and we're going to see who has the most amount of kids. So far, we got everybody beat, you know, we got three, so we're the champions, but we'll see who eclipses the shims. Well, before we go into the teaching of the Word, as we always do, let's pause for a moment, let's look to the Lord, and look to Him, and confession and intercession. Father, we give you thanks and praise for our Lord Jesus Christ and His high priestly intercession on our behalf. We confess that we have been tainted and soiled by the sinfulness of this world. It is so difficult for us who have sin natures, and for those of us who are walking in a sin-cursed earth, to remain pure and holy. And yet we recognize this is a high calling that you have given to us, a great privilege for us to say no to unrighteousness and to say yes to you. And we do confess that we have failed you this week, but we give you thanks for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you provide us a fresh batch of grace awaiting for us, and that we receive by faith. And perhaps even today we have been soiled by thoughts and actions and speech and attitudes that is unbecoming of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Would you forgive us, and would you cleanse us thoroughly, and would you remind us of the fresh batch of grace that's awaiting us, and that when we wake up tomorrow in our slumber, if the Lord doesn't come and He tarries, and we have another day to live for you, may we recognize that your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We give you praise for restoring our soul and causing us to devote our inner thoughts not on the temporal and fleeting things of this world, but on the eternal things. The things that really matter, not only for time, but for eternity. And we pray that we would be heavenward in our thoughts, and that we would dwell in the eternal places, and we would know and understand that positionally we are there already, and that we would practically do all that we can to earnestly work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for we know that it is you who are working in us. Father, we give you thanks for the servants that you've given to our church. We give you thanks for our brother Jeremy and his prayerful and serving ministry to the body. Pray that you would strengthen him and help him to always serve with great joy and vigor, that you would allow him to constantly be a faithful steward of his family and of leadership in the home, to his wife and to his son. We give you thanks, Lord, for our brothers James and Ben and their faithfulness as they continue to study and progress in seminary. We ask that you would bless them, and as they learn much, would you grant them deep, a longing passion for the church and your glory, and that they would have pastoral hearts, that you would continue to strengthen them for the future. We thank you for our evangelism training and the trainers who have been faithfully serving this semester as we get ready to kick off another training season where so many teams have gathered together, many young people desiring to learn how to share the faith, and we know that many people will be reached, and we ask that you would continue to bless our brother JM, our brothers Jonathan and Daniel, and their faithful service this semester. We continue to lift up our membership class to you, that you would add members to our body through the training this semester and the equipping hour and all the instructors, our East Bay Christian Fellowship and the instructors there, and the singles and couples, covenant flock group servants, that you would richly bless the small group time together. That you would continue to bless the families, and we give you praise for baby Julianne and even for our sister Sandy with the good news, and we give you praise for that. And we continue to lift up our sister Tammy's recovery, and she's resting and recovering from her pregnancy, and we ask that you would give her much strength. And we lift up our brother Hong to you and ask that you would strengthen him. And we pray for Andy and Kathy and baby Jaden, that you would quickly bring them to church fellowship with us as they recover and baby Jaden gets healthy and well, and that we could fellowship together and rejoice in your gifting. Lord, we thank you for the Lees. We thank you for Angie and Jude. Thank you, Lord, that we recently found out that Angie is going to have a little baby boy. And we pray that your hand would continue to knit and nurture a little baby boy in Angie's womb, that you would give her much health and safety. And we pray for the Lees, and you would strengthen them as they prepare for parenting. We thank you for the Shins, and thank you for Nare and Daniel and their expectation of their baby, and pray that you would bless them and give them the joyful anticipation of being parents, that they may nurture their child in the animation of the Lord. Father, we thank you for our brother Matt and his faithful ministry at EBCT, and our sister Sani and her faithful support. And now, with her pregnancy and with potential morning sicknesses and discomfort of her body, and yet I pray that you would strengthen their marriage and you would deepen their fellowship. You would make Matt's testimony and his ministry empowered by your Spirit and to bear much fruit there. We give you thanks for our sisters, Gina, Clara, and Jen, for their sacrifice in their ministry through the EBCT body as tent makers. We ask for your rich blessing upon them and continual joy and fellowship. We thank you for our brothers who are serving, brothers Leo and Jeff and Kevin and others who are being models and examples as men in the church. And we lift up all the sisters and brothers who are faithfully serving the EBCT body. We pray for a campus ministry at Taida, that you would bring forth the necessary numbers who would come to know Christ, that it would begin a campus ministry, bear a testimony of your greatness there, and begin to do evangelistic outreach to many of the students and even faculty, that they would come to know Christ at NTU. We pray for missions in Asia, for this summer exploratory trip to Asia, to Cambodia, to Vietnam, to Myanmar, to China, North Korea, and other places, that you would open doors, that we would be ready in prayer, and that we would prepare so that when that opportunity does come, that we would be ready to move. We pray for 2008 Beijing Olympics, for the Bible Blitz there, and we ask that you would allow us to take the good news of the gospel and to take it to that great nation, to over 1.3 billion people there, and that you would give us a small slice in your kingdom work, and that we may be able to be effective, and that you would continue to open the doors and allow the communist policies to ease up on religious persecution so that the gospel will be freely shared. We pray for our 10-year anniversary of the faithful stewardship of the Word of God in the next 10 years, if the Lord so tarries, that we would not waver, we would not compromise on the essential doctrine and the essential spiritual need of our nation, of our community, of our church, and that is that we will be firmly grounded on the authoritative, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. And we give you praise that we have a great privilege to come before you, not to hear some fleeting words of men, but the transcendent and eternal Word that you are still speaking today as we give heed to your Word this evening. Would you glorify yourself as you bring hope and joy to those who lack hope and joy? Would you glorify yourself, Father, as you give faithless and waning faith to believe and to trust, and to those who are weak and downtrodden, that you would lift up their spirits and strengthen their inner man, and then those who are reluctant, would you cause them to heed and obey and put things into action, that they may be richly blessed as a result of hearing the Word of God tonight. Would you hide your servant behind the cross? Would you give all of us attentive ears and hearts that we would not only hear, but to obey? We give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, I pray that our Thursday evening corporate times of prayer, as well as Sunday corporate times of prayer, would remind you and prompt you to pray for the ongoing need of the ministry of intercession. Many people in the New Testament era, in the New Covenant era, underestimate the importance of intercession and importance of mediatory role of our Lord Jesus Christ as the High Priest. Many people think that because we're called to be a royal nation of royal priests unto God, that we don't need the high priestly ministry. That is just not the case at all. A high priestly ministry in the Old Covenant Mosaic times was essential to the entire tabernacle worship system. The sacrifice system was not complete unless it had a chief manager and director. That is the chief priest, the high priest. That he was responsible for knowing all the details and enforcing them to the other priest, setting an example. And the other priest would set an example before the people. So the nation of Israel, as they are a royal people of kingdom of priests to the Gentile nations, the priests are supposed to be the examples unto them of the requirements of God in approach of worship, and the high priest is a superintendent of the entire system. And so we understand the sacrifices, symbolic of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we see and have studied in the Old Testament, were not only necessary, but they pointed to something more permanent, because they taught the worshiper it was insufficient by the constant repetitiveness that was necessary. So Jesus was appointed as the high priest in order of Melchizedek. And I want us to begin with the most Jewish book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews again. And let's open up to chapter 5. And let's read a passage before we go into the book of Leviticus chapter 8. Hebrews 5 verse 9. Notice what verse 9 says about Jesus. And having been made perfect, see very clear that it's the perfect tense. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you remember your Old Testament history in Genesis, we find Melchizedek, a very short, brief description of Melchizedek, that Abraham was so enamored by Melchizedek's ministry before the Most High God, El Elyon, that Abraham joyfully and spontaneously paid tithes to Melchizedek. And later on, the writer of Hebrews says, it is basically the Levi, who's the ancestor of Levitical and Aaronic priesthood paid tithes to Melchizedek, showing that there was a higher order of priesthood than Aaronic priesthood. And of course, Jesus Christ has the highest order of priesthood, priesthood appointed to him, and the high priestly office given to him by God himself. And so what we're about to read here is incredibly important for us because they teach us some important lessons about our own personal theology of intercession and mediatory role of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our every prayer, our intercession, and our worship must constantly be mediated. And if it's not mediated through high priestly role of Jesus Christ, we would never be acceptable to God. And so that must be understood clearly. Now this is a very long chapter. You notice it's 36 verses. So for the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole passage. We're going to read in portions and proportions as we go along. Before we go into chapter 8, I want us to clearly see that what we're about to read here have already been instructed by God through Moses in Exodus 29. So what we have here is a movement from instruction, which was given in Exodus 29, to implementation. Leviticus 8 is the implementation of what God basically told Moses, the instruction of Exodus 29. All right, with that in mind, let's look at a couple of more New Testament passages, and then we'll see the relevance of what we're about to study. You may not see the relevance, but I want us to see it. First, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Paul pointing to the events during the post-Exodus wilderness journeys and regarding the hardening of the hearts and so forth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Notice there's a parallel that we're supposed to understand. The historical parallel and the eternal spiritual parallel. First, the historical parallel. There was an Old Testament historical events that have a direct parallel into the spiritual reality in the New Testament. And if the Old Testament and New Testament is linked together, and New Testament refers to the Old Testament, we better know that applies to us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, to the Romans, Paul writes with greater breath. And in Romans 15, 4, he says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Did you get that? May the Lord give us the depth of appreciation for Christ's new covenant ministry as we understand better God's revealed old covenant ministry. So I'm going to give you some key words here as we go along. Basically, the first five verses point to the preparatory stage, and then verses 6 to 30 is the dominant theme. It's the consecration stage, and of course, 31 to 36 is the inauguration stage in chapter 8. From the first 30 verses, I would like to give you six key words. Six key words. First three words start with the letter W, and the last three words start with the letter A, so it's easy to memorize. Let me give you the first key word, verses 1 to 5, and the key word is watching. Watching. Who are to watch? Everybody. Look at verse 3. "Assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting." You see that? That's watching. Who's supposed to watch? Everybody. Now let's take a read from verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of the meeting." Notice what God's telling Moses to do. Get everything prepared. The people and the articles of sacrifice and the whole congregation, Aaron and his sons, Everybody is supposed to be there. This is a national assembly. Where are they supposed to meet? At the doorway of the tent of the meeting. The very place where all this is going to take place. And right before they enter into be consecrated and inaugurate and appoint the high priesthood and then get them ready for 7 days of rituals and then inaugurate their first worship service, first sacrifice. Here they are. God orders them. Verse 4. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. Now remember that phrase. That phrase repeats over and over again throughout this chapter. So Moses did. So Moses did. And Aaron and his sons did. So what you're going to find in chapter 8 and chapter 9 are consistent, obedient attitudes and actions. What do we find in chapter 10? Nadab and Abihu. Those names ring a bell? Disobedience. They offered unauthorized fire. And so these chapters are in contrast to the disobedience that we're going to see then. Let's continue on. Verse 4. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him when the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent meeting. Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Congregation must witness the consecration of the priests in order to be convinced that they were not self-appointed, but they were handpicked and chosen and set apart by God. That's the point of the whole service, is that the congregation may behold, may see that this is an ordination. God calls people and sets them apart to serve Him. And the congregation is supposed to witness and affirm and therefore later on encourage and submit and follow. That's the idea. The Lord Jesus is doing the same thing today. Not in the perpetuity of family lineage through a certain hereditary role, but He is doing this in a spiritual way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says this, "And He," that's the Lord Jesus, "gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." He's not doing that in a hereditary way, where one servant and one person's role and gifting is passed on to his son and so forth. It's not the way it is in the New Testament. That means that the Holy Spirit handpicks and hand selects men from different times and places and epochs to do God's work for His glorious purposes. It's the church's role, therefore, to recognize and affirm such men, to encourage them to a lifetime of faithful service in the kingdom ministry. This is what Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." There it is. It is the congregation that is supposed to behold and to affirm and encourage. The solemn responsibility is upon the one who's called, but the congregation also has a responsibility to ensure that God is honored among His servants. Such actions must be public. That's why the whole assembly was gathered. And God wants to confirm them in the sight of all into the ministry. So the first catchword was watching. And that's what the church must do. We must watch. It's the duty of the leadership to watch and to see whom the Lord has placed His hand so that they would recognize that God is already doing the work and to encourage them to serve the Lord. I remember reading the calling of many devout and godly men, especially in England and early times in America, that elders would come up to a young man in his young teens and say, "Son, we believe that God is calling you to the ministry." And they would just crack down with deep movement of their hearts and in weeping at the awesome call that really was. And that they would continue to search their soul and submit to the leadership and embark upon the ministry. You know, the churches in early New England were continued on by young men who were called by the elders of the church to serve that church. And so today, you would still find these very old congregations that date back to the 1700s and even the late 1600s, pre-Revolutionary War. They're actually congregations that are there. Now, unfortunately, many of these buildings and organizations are run by extremely liberal and ungodly people. And so somewhere down the line, God removed His lamp of the gospel and sent them elsewhere. Maybe at one time they said, we preach Christ crucified, but now it's just we. That's all that there is left of many churches. Well, we must understand that Christ is still calling men, and we must recognize that. So let us be watching how God would raise up men from our midst here. And if the Lord Jesus tarries, perhaps even from our children. Moms and dads, are you praying for your sons that the Lord would call them into the ministry? Are you praying that your daughters would be prepared to be a suitable helpmate to someone who is entering into ministry? Why not? God wants us to watch and to yield. Second word here is the term washing. Look at verse 6. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. This is the first ritual of the consecration. First ritual of consecration. The water washing ritual is symbolic of cleansing from ritual defilement. This washing represents the restoration of purity of a person who has sinned in this life that is easy to be soiled. Interestingly enough, a noted Jewish scholar, Milgram, says that the washing here implies full immersion. Very interesting. Active and ongoing sanctification is an essential part of being set apart for the ministry. And first step of sanctification is removing defilement and sin. God wants all of His people to know that a person who enters into the ministry must be cleansed of the trappings and sins of his past and must embark upon a lifetime of faithful ministry, having been cleansed and purified. John 13:8, Peter said to Jesus, "Never shall you wash my feet." What did Jesus say? "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." What did Peter say? "Then wash my whole body." Jesus said, "You don't need to. The one who has taken a bath need not wash the whole body," right? Just the feet. A feet is that part of the body that go around in the world and get dusted, that gets soiled. What Jesus was teaching the disciples was the cleansing of sin through Jesus' condescending love on the cross, which He was about to bear on the night of His betrayal as He was celebrating the Passover meal with them. But Jesus was reminding all of us that those of us who go into the ministry must have our sins dealt with and cleansed. Every minister must receive forgiveness for fellowship and service. The third word is the word wearing. Wearing. Verses 7 to 9 and then verse 13. Let's look at verse 13 first. Leviticus 8:13. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothe them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. I noticed the vestments of Aaron's sons. Now compare this to what Aaron had to wear. Verses 7 to 9. He put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod with which he tied it to him. He then placed the breastplate on him, and in the breast piece he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Notice he has more vestments. It's more glorious. He has a turban instead of a cap. And he has more than just a linen gown. He has an ephod. He has a breast piece with beautiful 12 gems that's next to his chest, so he can constantly intercede on behalf of the nation of Israel, each stone representing each one of the tribes of Israel. And so he is just exalted in his vestment. Wearing priestly vestments, reminded the priests of their awesome responsibility before the congregation and a high place of dignity that God has elevated them. When they put their vestments on, it means that they were ready for service. Each item of the vestment was either useful or symbolic for some special task. When the priest donned the vestments, he was fully ready to function and work on behalf of the people before the sovereign Lord. Notice Aaron's sons were given special vestments for ministry, but Aaron was given the most special. It clearly indicates that there were classes of priests. The high priest was always set apart. It was a lifetime tenure. Then there were the regular priests, who were direct descendant of the high priest, his sons. Then there were the Levites. Some of them were priests, others were not. Not all Levites were priests, but they assisted in the priestly function. All the priests were descendant of Levi, the third tribe of Israel, but not all Levites were priests. This is a message to all who would enter ministry. Just like the vestments pointed to the readiness and preparation, we need to recognize that all who are called to ministry will be prepared by the Lord. If you think that the Lord is calling you into the ministry, He will prepare you for it. He will train you for it. He will give you ample knowledge and experience and models and internship so that you can go into it fully prepared. But most of all, He will give you Spirit and the Word of God and understanding and perceptivity to spiritual things. 2 Timothy 3:16, we know very well. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God will equip us thoroughly. Often I'm surrounded by men who are eager to go into the ministry, but who are not so eager to be trained. And that's sad. They don't want to be well prepared, but they think that they are ready. And I see this both young and old. How they believe that they're sufficiently ready for awesome task of teaching and preaching and counseling and leading, intercession. I've been in the ministry for over a decade now, and I still feel inadequate in many of these pastoral responsibilities. It is an awesome task. It's very difficult. I wish I had better models to follow after. I wish there was better internship. I didn't have any. I wish that there were more times where I could have taken better notes and studied a little longer and perhaps witnessed other faithful men. But praise God. God is faithful. It's an amazing thing that He would allow even me to have an opportunity to minister to other men and encourage them for the work of the ministry, knowing that they would be far more productive than I could ever be. And I could see here Aaron perhaps feeling inadequate, not quite ready for this task, but God had selected him and God had readied him and the vestments were donned on him. And even he saw the difference between what he was wearing and what his sons were wearing and what the Levites were wearing. He was lifted up. He had a dignified position. He had an authoritative stance before the people. God had elevated him. His old way of life was over. No more Aaron, the brother of Moses, an old man who has a major spiritual failure with the golden calf incident. He's a high priest. He has a dignified position, authoritative stance before the people. Now he's ready to minister. He's ready to be the national spiritual leader of Israel. I want us to look at the third. What is that third word? That's wearing and washing. and watching. So we got three W's out. Let's look at the fourth word, anointing. Anointing. Verses 10 to 13. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. Look at verse 11. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here we first see that the Lord deals with Aaron first. Aaron is always highlighted. Notice Moses' role in all this. He acts on behalf of God. Moses takes the anointing oil, basically is a mixture of olive oil and rich spices. It would be red in color. It would be tremendously fragrant. It had frankincense and different kinds of rich spices in them. And it was a special blend that can only be used for anointing. And kings and prophets and priests were the three offices in Israel who were anointed. And here, the anointing oil, same root word from Mashiach here, is the oil that is anointed in the tabernacle, and Moses sprinkles it, but he pours it on Aaron. David said that this rich, fragrant, dripping oil is like the rich brotherly fellowship, the very imagery of the anointing ceremony. And he wrote Psalm 133, verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. So it's a picture of richness. It's a picture of tremendous dignity and wonderful sight and smells as well. That's a picture of brotherly fellowship. So when Moses anointed the tabernacle on the items of worship, he sprinkled, but when he came to Aaron, he just poured, pointing to the fact that there's a richness and an incredible abundance of the outpouring of God's gift upon the office of the high priest. Now we know that oil represents almost unanimously in the Old and the New Testament of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now here is a shepherd boy, a young shepherd boy, youngest of eight sons. All of a sudden now, because of the Holy Spirit coming mightily upon him, now he has a gift of being a valiant leader and the king of Israel. He was given leadership, courage, administrative gifts, and insight, and wisdom that he would not have otherwise if the Holy Spirit did not remain. Paul says that this enablement came from God and his anointing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. So Paul uses the same language to talk about the same idea of the Holy Spirit anointing here for the New Testament Christian indwelling, but the anointing is something special. It is different than the sprinkling. It is a pouring like the oil on Aaron's head. Secondly, that's the primary definition and the understanding and symbolism of oil. Secondly, oil was used in the ancient Near Eastern cultures to practice hospitality for guests in the form of showering them with affection and honor for the guest. So notice the imagery of the great banquet that David wrote in Psalm 23, a psalm that we know very well. Verse 5 says, You, here using the King James, Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Notice the context. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Great banquet, great victorious banquet, triumphant banquet. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It is a thing of honor when your head is anointed. In the ancient Near Eastern cultures, when someone comes from faraway country and visits you, you are expected to practice hospitality. And if you're a rich person, you're expected to practice generous hospitality. And the first thing that you would do is bring water to wash his feet. And of course, you would have your servants do that. But you would personally anoint him with oil, and you would give him a little thing of balm so that he could put it on his face and so forth, so that his face would glow. It would be equivalent to our lotion, but it was more than that. It was, in that culture, a sign of tremendous gesture of honor. And it was also a sign of hospitality, because they would come from a far away country in the heat and in the sand, in the elements. He would come and his face would be dry and chapped. And to put that oil on there, that not only give him suppleness, but also a shine and gleam, but also it was a thing of, I welcome you into my house, I clean you, and I make your face shine, and now you're ready to wash and eat with me and dine with me. It was a symbol of complete acceptance and honoring. So the oil is often called the oil of gladness, the oil of joy. The Holy Spirit has that kind of secondary ministry there. So the message here of this anointing is that God is in fact welcoming the priest into his house, the tabernacle in this case, and later on in the temple. The anointing points to the fact that God is inviting you and practicing hospitality on you and exalting you and honoring you in his home. That's the idea. It has a relational dynamic as well. So the priest is now welcomed into the presence of God to have a wonderful divine fellowship with God. That's the idea. The new covenant minister must have an ongoing fellowship with God. That is a transcendent, a timeless principle. Or else, he will not have the oil of gladness to continue to do the work of the ministry. It's interesting. A man who is constantly in the presence of God will always overflow with joy and hope in the midst of difficult times, even when the situations go haywire, because he is daily confronting the Almighty. The high priest had a unique opportunity to witness God's Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. No one else saw what he saw, the wonder and the beauty, and God's self-illuminating radiance in his presence would bounce off and these articles, the ark, and the candle stands, and the showbread stands, all are inlaid with gold, and the incredible glory would just fill the tabernacle. But his light would bounce off of these items, and it would just be a glorious thing. And a high priest got to witness that. And it's a reminder for all of us who are in the ministry, who lead others before the presence of God to worship him, that the Holy Spirit must fill his life. That means the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, must direct his path. That he must be controlled by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ not only began his earthly ministry as he was baptized, not for sin, but to identify with the people that he will be saving, or to fulfill all righteousness. Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan by John, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Then he embarked into a public ministry. And so we see that in the New Testament. The New Testament has a parallel here of the Holy Spirit's ministry. So we saw that the term here that we saw is anointing. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And now, the fifth term, atoning. Verse 14 to 21. Verse 14 to 21. Let's read that first. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull and the sin offering. Notice this gesture. We've seen this before. It is a symbolic gesture of transferring the sin into the animal. Verse 15. Next, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood with his finger, put some around the horns of the altar, and purified the altar. Notice, blood of the sacrifice purifies. Again, it's the inauguration. Now the altar is ready to be used. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Now it can be used to atone for other sins. He also took the fat that was on the entrails of the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys on their fat, and Moses offered up in smoke on the altar, giving the best to the Lord. We've all seen these things before, so we're just going to continue. Verse 17. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp. Remember that? Outside the camp. Why? The unclean things cannot be burned inside the camp in the presence of God. It must be outside the camp. It's interesting. Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem at Golgotha, Calvary. That's how he was treated. That's how God saw what Jesus did. He took our sins upon him outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 18. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around on the altar. This is very interesting. Now, there's two animals. There was the bull, male, obviously, and the ram, male, again. All right, the choice animals, pointing to the strength and the best, but also this is reminiscent of Genesis 22, when a ram caught by its horn in the thicket was a substitute for Isaac. And so there are some theological overtones here pointing to that, the substitution, the idea. Verse 20, when he had cut the ram into pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the suet in the smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The anointing oil may have consecrated the priests to God, but it could not atone for them. They still had to deal with their sins if they're going to help others with their sins. So the blood of the burnt offering was necessary to make priests enter the sanctuary to have peace with God and to begin a ministry of intercession and mediation. The point is that whoever represented God in the ministry surely must have an experience of full atonement, forgiveness of sins, and acceptance with a holy God. So a minister going into the ministry cannot have any doubts about what is the basis of his salvation. Many times when people have doubts about their salvation, which is a wonderful subjective joy, it's an internal joy knowing that you are right with God. But that subjectivity always has a bearing in the objective reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you don't understand atonement and substitutionary atonement and the wages of sin and the power and the efficaciousness of Christ's death on the cross, you're going to really waver when it comes to helping other people with their sin problems. Either you'll use a humanistic method saying, oh, you need to do better, or, you know, maybe you should try this and that, and not point to the very core of the matter. You are a notorious sinner, and it should be no surprise that you've sinned. But Christ is the great sin bearer, and we need to bring such a sinner to the cross and teach him how to hate his sin, that Christ died for those sins, and he should never revel in it, but he should be disgusted with it. So it's the job of the minister to point to atonement. So the minister must have a clear and comprehensive understanding of Christ's finished work on the cross as a means of acceptance before a holy God. This certainty, this assurance of salvation, will keep him faithful to God, to the gospel ministry, and to minister forgiveness to the repentant. That is an essential part of the ministry. So, Aaron and his sons, their symbolic laying on of their hands, transferring their guilt and their sins, recognizing that they themselves are sinful. You'll notice that's where the analogy breaks down, because our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. And he died not for his sins, but he died to save sinners. So we have to understand that. The final word is appointing. Verses 22 to 30. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. Now this ram is not for sin, but this ram is for ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Interesting ritual, isn't it? Notice what's happened. There is a transference, symbolic transference, this time not of sin, not of guilt, but this time of their heart. They're saying, I symbolically dedicate my entire life. But what's required? Still blood. Blood is still required. And a dab on the right earlobe. Pointing to the fact, the right pointing to in the Hebrew idea, the proper and the favorable. So it signifies his best and his utmost attention of all that he would hear. He would be careful to hear the voice of God, the word of God, and to obey. For the Hebrew person, to hear and not obey is just ludicrousness. It is absolute absurdity. And that's why a Hebrew person would go like this. They would plug their ears and turn the other way and run. They would not want to hear. Because as soon as they heard, they knew that they were obligated to obey. What kind of a fool would hear God's word and not obey? So they would just close their ears. And that's why they would kill the prophets, send them away, so they didn't have to hear. Thus says the Lord. Well, the priest is now committing, consecrating his entire life to give the best of his all of his attention to hear God's word. That's the anointing of the right ear. And then the thumb of his right hand. The right hand, of course, points to power and his actions. The hand does. And the thumb, of course, is the most strongest, the most important finger. So putting the blood there is, again, consecration that whatever he does, he will do it to the fullest for the glory of God. He will serve God with all of his might. So it is an ordination, a consecration ceremony. And finally, blood on the right toe, obviously, which points to the fact that the priest is committed to walking the path that God has laid out for him. Wherever he goes, and he will bring forth the glory of God. So this is an ordination ceremony that the high priest is committed to hearing, doing, and going in the way that God desires. That's a vivid reminder. So, being a priest means that he has to be totally sanctified in his entire life. A holy lifestyle of hearing, of doing, and going. That means that there's no separation between the sacred and the profane. For the priesthood, his best and all of his inner being is devoted to God constantly. That's the idea here. It should be a vivid reminder to us in the New Covenant. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. If God gave you a healthy body, it doesn't mean that he wants you to go out to the discotheque and shake your booty. It does not mean that. A lot of people think that. They would offer their bodies on the altar of pleasure rather than serving God. And that should indict most of us in our pleasure-saturated generation. Rather than wanting to serve God and minister to others with all that God has given them, they would rather spend it on their pleasures. We should not obey the lusts of sin, but use our bodies as instruments of righteousness to passionately serve God and His people. That was what the priests consecrated themselves to. God desires holiness to be the mark of all of His people, especially those who are called into the ministry, to be consecrated, to hear His word only, to consecrate it to do His will only, to consecrate it to walk in His ways only. That's the kind of men that God wants to be representing Him in the world. What is true of God's people must be especially true in an exemplary way of the priests. And what is true of all the priests must be especially true of the high priest. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ is the most dedicated, most committed, and most wholeheartedly ordained and confirmed of God. And we know that He is our great high priest. And finally, I want us to see verses 31 to 36, the inauguration of the high priesthood. Repeating the sacrifices here, interestingly enough, for 7 consecutive days. Let's read that together. Verse 31. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, "Boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there together with the bread which is on the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it." Now, do you recall why they had to eat the food? The eating came at the very end, right? What was eating about? It was a visible confirmation that God had accepted the offering. It is a visible confirmation that they were having fellowship with God. Eating for the Jews, and in the first century context, meant acceptance and fellowship. It means that God accepted them as His servants, and that they could eat, which means that they have fellowship with God. They're at peace with God. Verse 32, "The remainder of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn in the fire." Nothing shall remain. Everything must be fresh, dedicated, and given to God with thanksgiving at the moment. No leftovers for God. Burned with fire. Verse 33, "You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for He will ordain you through 7 days. There's a 7-day period of repetition, of doing the same thing, day after day after day after day, for 7 days. Look at verse 34. "The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you will not die, for so I have been commanded." Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. This lengthy, drawn-out period and process impressed the priest of how solemn and important of entering into lifetime of faithful ministry really was. They had to be fully obedient. The number 7, of course, points to completion and perfection, which means that their prior life was over. That means that no longer was Aaron just an old man among the many old men of the congregation. No longer were Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, just a bunch of guys in the tribe of Levi. One of the many men. Nope. They would be completely different. Their life has now been exalted by God, consecrated and dedicated. They are forever changed. Their entire life and being and work is now identified with God forever. This is the same thing that happens with each new covenant believer. Listen to what Lord Jesus says in Matthew 16:24. "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me.'" You see how radical that is? For the first century Christian to hear that, or Jew to hear that, it would have been incredibly radical. As soon as anyone picks up the cross, he picks up his own cross, he's not going back. There's only one way, and that is the way to the place of execution, of death. That means he's dead. The old guy is gone. There's only one way, spiritually, that he could ever find life, and that is new life in the resurrection. It's the same way for all of us. If we embark upon a path of following Jesus Christ, we identify with His death and resurrection, our old self is gone. Our old dreams and visions and desires and ambitions and goals, they're gone. They're put to rest. And if you're not, you think that God will somehow sanctify that and approve that, you may be fooling yourself. Either you die with Christ and you live a new life in His power of His resurrection, or you're still the old man, the old person that you were. To be a Christian, to follow Jesus, it means a complete change and transformation. Death to the self, the old self, and new life with Christ. That's total consecration. There is no return. For the minister, now, not only is he on the path of following Jesus and serving Him, now he's called to a special task and is gifted for a special ministry. Sure, they were all a kingdom of holy priests unto God before the Gentile world, but the Levites, and especially Aaron and his sons, had a very high and precious and exalted role. It's a very important role, very difficult one. They're to be totally consecrated. There is no return. So a brand new life is what Aaron and his sons would experience. So that would begin their ministry and their life now. Now, they are forever the high priest and the high priestly sons and the offices of the priesthood. They could not be identified in any other way. It should remind all of us that when Christ bids us to follow after Him, He bids us to die to ourselves, but He promises us to give an incredibly privileged position in the kingdom. And those who respond to the special task and empowered to do a special task of ministry are greatly privileged. And this is what we need to recognize about what God is doing. Now, we can't end this study, of course, without looking back at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We started in the very beginning, book of Hebrews, chapter 5, that Jesus has a high priestly role according to the order of Melchizedek. We see Jesus as our great intercessor and a great mediator. And we see that the reason why our prayers would be heard and answered is because of Jesus' ministry. The reason why our sins, our daily sins, when we confess them, can be forgiven is because of Jesus' ministry. Without His ministry, there would be no forgiveness, no answered prayer. There would only be judgment. And of course, God would not have that, cannot have that. If He's going to forgive, He must give access for continual cleansing and then ultimate glorification. And that's exactly what God provided for us. For Israel, He provided the sacrificial system, Aaron and his sons and the Levites. In the New Testament, He provided us with Jesus Christ, who was inaugurated at River Jordan, and He became perfect through a perfect obedience and sacrifice. And after the resurrection, He ascended and He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's still working on our behalf. That's the fantastic reality. And His priesthood is not Aaronic. It is Melchizedekian. It is of a higher order. It is a completely different class. And it is perfect. It is eternal. And it is because of Christ that we can have access to the Father. You see, when we share the gospel to other people and talk about the supremacy of Christ and the uniqueness of the gospel and the necessary receptivity of the gospel by the unbeliever, or else face the steep penalty of eternal condemnation, we are not just appealing, saying, try out Christianity. We're telling them that this is the only way. You can't have religion. You can't have spirituality. You are offensive to a holy God unless you come through Christ alone. No wonder the early preacher said, there is salvation in no other name except the name Jesus Christ. That's it. Because He is our high priest. And no one's sins can be ever forgiven unless Christ has forgiven him and is eternally interceding on our behalf. You know, it's interesting. I thought about this as I thought about Jesus' high priestly role. he cannot be interceding on behalf of the angels, because the holy angels have never sinned. God sovereignly protected the holy angels and separated them unto himself, so they can't sin and they don't need intercession. The fallen angels will never change, and they're condemned to judgment, so there is no intercession necessary as well. Only the human realm are we, those who belong to him who are saved, can he intercede on our behalf. But notice this, we can intercede on behalf of unbelievers. Did you hear that? Did you get that? We have the great privilege and the great honor of interceding on behalf of others. Christ does not intercede on behalf of unbelievers. He intercedes on behalf of his people, the church. But God has given us the great privilege, great honor of interceding on behalf of other sinners because Christ saved us. Yes, Christ has a great high priestly intercessory role, but he's also called us to be a kingdom of priests interceding on behalf so that we would present them to the high priest ourselves, to Christ. In his name we pray, and Jesus presents them before the Father. And the Father, in his good pleasure, listens. As we pray according to his will, he hears and he fulfills. That's a great privilege that we have. May the times of prayer, may the times that you go before the Lord in the Word and in fellowship and in admonition and encouragement of others be filled with the knowledge and understanding that you can confidently go before the Father because of Christ, and that you could boldly intercede on behalf of those around you because of Christ's ministry on our behalf. May the Lord give you this insight, joy, and continual excitement in your own personal Christian walk and prayer as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for being our great God and giving Christ his high priestly intercessory role and his perfect mediation on our behalf. We also thank you that as Aaron and his sons and the Levites were separated to serve you, we know that you have done the same for us in a greater way in the new covenant ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to bring men and women, boys and girls, to the saving knowledge of Christ. We want to usher them to the Savior so that they would get a clear look at the marvelous work of the cross and the love of God demonstrated on the cross. And Lord, we pray that you would magnify and glorify yourself as you save some for your glorious purposes. As we are undeserving, but yet you had mercy on us, we ask that you would be merciful to those around us. As we pray for them, as we witness Christ to them, as we serve them with love and patience, may you use these things to glorify yourself. And as we come to the throne room of grace boldly, may we be in full recognition of Jesus' high priestly intercessory role in the mediation, that we can approach the throne and call God, Abba Father. May you give us a deeper appreciation and understanding of what Christ is doing, not only what he has done in the past, but what he's continually doing on our behalf, as we're soiled by sin daily in this sin-fallen world. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his perfect intercessory role. We give you praise for loving us so that you provide our every need, every spiritual need, and give to us every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavens. May we rejoice in that. May we continue to be faithful in serving you with great passion and joy, and offering up our bodies as living sacrifices, and turning the members of our bodies into instruments of righteousness for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Have a great Bible study and discussion, and we'll see you next week.